in your Bible. Acts chapter number 2. We're going to talk to you for just a little while about scriptural baptism. There's a lot and sundry ideas concerning baptism. Years ago, up at the church I pastored up in Fort Worth, his two little boys kept riding our buses. They rode our buses every Sunday, and both of them were saved. And so they were going to come and be baptized. And so the two little boys were discussing the doctrine of baptism. And the older brother, which is about a year, maybe 2 years older than the younger brother, was explaining to the younger brother what baptism was all about. And so, as the older boy begins to explain to the younger brother, so now, you'll walk up into the baptistry area, and Brother Wolfenbarger will take you by the hand and lead you very, very gently and very safely down the stairs, making sure you don't fall and drown while you're walking into the pool. And you get into the baptistry, and you stand real stiff as though you were just about dead. And whenever Brother Wolfenbarger grabs you by the nose, you take a deep breath because he's going to hold you under 3 minutes. And if you're still alive when he gets you out of the water, then you're saved. Do you believe that boy got baptized anyhow? You say, well, now, preacher, that is absolutely a ridiculous story. That actually happened, and that boy tried to explain to his young brother. But you know, I know a lot of Baptist folk, probably members of our church, could not explain to you any more on a scriptural basis what baptism is than I just explained to you. Now, after you've been saved, after you've been justified, your very next step of obedience to God, your very next step of faith is that of following the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, take your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and we'll read for you one verse toward the end of the chapter. But now we'd like to explain to you a little bit something about Acts, chapter number 2. As you know, if you read very much in your Bible, you'll know that Acts, chapter number 2, is dealing with the Feast of Pentecost. And the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered in one place in one accord. And so we have here a group of Jews, a group of Orthodox Jews coming together to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals and one of the Jewish traditions called Pentecost. Now, they have come from all over the known world in that day. If you read Acts chapter number 2, you'll find 16 different language-speaking peoples have gathered there at Pentecost. And the Bible said that when that day had come, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the place where they were seated, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not so? Now, that is not the beginning of the church. That is the empowering of the church. Now, the church already had an officer. The church already had a commission, and the church already had members long before Pentecost. So, the church did not start in Acts chapter number 2. It started in John 1 and Luke 6, according to 1 Corinthians 12. And so, the church is underway now. And so, they've all gathered together in an upper room. And they all stand there and begin to pray, 120 folks. And suddenly as they prayed, the Holy Spirit of God fell on them and anointed that crowd. And out here in front of them are 16 different nations, 16 language-speaking peoples. And what's so phenomenal about the day of Pentecost is not that people spoke in other tongues, but that other folks heard them speak in their own language. So, here Peter stands up and begins to preach, and he preaches in his native language, and here are 16 different language-speaking peoples out here come to celebrate Pentecost. And boy, what an opportunity to preach the gospel. What an opportunity to get those Orthodox Jews in on that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's come. He died. He buried. He rose again and seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for. And so Peter just stood up and preached to that crowd. Now, we got a problem. We got 16 different language-speaking peoples and one language being spoken. So God miraculously, with the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled the other disciples to take what Peter says in Aramaic and Hebrew and translate it into these other different languages so that everybody heard the gospel in their own language. You say, boy, that's miraculous. No, that's just God. And God enabled that to happen, and there's 3,000 folk got saved that one preaching the meeting. Now let's see what happened immediately after they had been saved. Acts 2:41. The Bible says, now look at what it says. And they that gladly received His word were what? Baptized. But why don't you just write down this word, baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Baptizo. Look in any Greek dictionary, lexicon, any of them you want, and you'll find that that word's definition is dive, plunge, dip, or immerse. We must follow the definition of the word. Now, listen to me. At the time of this writing, there's only one crowd practicing baptism. There's not 10 crowds. There's not 2 crowds. There's not 3 congregations. There's only one congregation at this time. And they are practicing a God-given ordinance that has God's qualifications and God's restrictions of that ordinance. You see, these could not go down the road and say, how do you baptize? Now, these could not go down the road and say, well, is it more convenient to do it like you're doing it than like we're doing it? Convenience was not the matter. It was obedience to the revealed will of God and the manner in which He wanted us to do it. So let's you and I take our Bible, if you would, please, and maybe we'll answer some questions. Have you been baptized? How many of you have been baptized? Let your hand down. Now, you tell yourself, why? Why have you been baptized? You say, well, a preacher told me to. Would you please give me 500? Now, I'm not suggesting, I'm commanding you, give me 500. Well, how come you won't give me 500? If what I say is so binding in your life. You mean to tell me you've been baptized and you cannot write on a piece of paper in one paragraph why you've been baptized? If you can't tell me why you was, somebody might be able to talk you out of it as to why you were. And you say, well, preacher, you ought to be talking about something else tonight, like the election. I only know of one, and we were chosen him for the foundation of the world. Well, preacher, well, you embarrass me. No, I'm trying to open your eyes to the fact that any subject that is mentioned 96 times, at least 95 plus times in the Word of God, it must be of utmost importance to God that we address it, we digest it, we understand it, and then we fulfill it. So, if you've been baptized, why have you been baptized? Because it's very important, because some folks get baptized to be saved. But if they get baptized to be saved, they're not saved at all. A muddy water on an empty head never did anything except just make you muddy. Some folks are baptized to attribute favor from the Holy Church. You say, well, that's certainly why I was baptized. Well, you don't know why you was baptized. Somebody said, well, preacher, where were you baptized? You see, I was reading the other day where Reverend Ike baptized 10,000 folks in New York City at one time with a fire hose. Buddy, that is what you call mass production. I also read recently where that Pat Boone baptized in his swimming pool in his backyard. Now the question is, if you're baptized, why were you baptized? Where were you baptized? And how were you baptized? You see, some folk baptize with sprinkling. I am not making fun of that, but somehow or another, I just don't find that in the Bible. I read recently about a Baptist preacher that was preaching in the Methodist church, and he got all wound up, got all hot, and there's a glass of water on the pulpit, and he reached up and drank it, and the guy said, "My Lord, he just drank our baptistry dry." Why? Where? And how? You say, "Well, preacher, that don't make any difference." You know your Bible, it does. You got to know why. You got to know where. And please, you got to know how you were baptized. Some folk just pour a lot of water in a rag, and then they wipe you, and you're baptized. Ain't that convenient? Hope the rag is clean. Please, let me remind you of something now. If you notice coming by that sign when you drove by, it says Baptist. And I would be the biggest kind of jerk and the biggest kind of deceiver and the biggest kind of liar if I did not preach what I believe is a Baptist inside these walls that cost us $2 million to build. Amen. So now, I just want to share with you something about your baptism tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and I want to show you something about baptism, and you need to look in your Bible tonight because you need to find this and follow along. Notice, first of all, in the Bible, that baptism is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not suggested. Not if you feel like it. Not if it's convenient. Not when it fits into your schedule. Jesus Christ said we're to be baptized. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And most of you can quote it, but you need to see it tonight. Jesus Christ commanded us to be baptized. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. The Bible says, be careful now, I want to show you. And you say, "Well, preacher, how many was in the church when this commission was given?" Notice verse number 16. It had a sole membership of 11. You say, "Where's Judas?" Oh, he's hanging around out back somewhere. You get the drift? No, Judas ain't in this bunch because he ain't saved. He's not saved. I don't care if he'd been baptized so many times the tadpoles are familiar with his social security number. If he ain't saved, he ain't baptized. And he's not baptized, not a member of the church. And so there's 11 members. When Jesus gave this commission, please now notice he did not give it to the individual, he gave it to the congregation that had been put together and baptized and prepared by John the Baptist. Now notice what he says to them. He said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth." How many folk believe that? He looked at that little old bitty church. The only church in the existence, the only saved individuals on the face of the earth at that time, the only ones that had been baptized by John the Baptist, the only ones that had been prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looked at those guys before he ascended back into heaven, after he had raised from the dead, and he looked at those guys, and he said, "Look, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me by God the Father. Now I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the authority to preach, give you the authority to baptize, and authority to preach the gospel." And he said, "I'm going to give it to you. I want you to do this with it. I want you to go into all the world and teach all nations." You know who has the authority to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? The church. Not Paul and Jan. Jerry and James. God gave the authority to preach and to baptize and to teach to the only church in existence in that day. Now, we must find that church, because there wasn't but one in that day. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Didn't say everybody else's church, said his church. Now notice, the very first thing that I'm to do as a believer is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I got saved about 40 years ago. I was sitting in my living room when Brother Williams got through showing me how to be saved. He said, now, Gene, what you need to do next is be baptized. I said, is it in the book? He said, it's in the book. Show me it in the book. He showed me in the book. Sunday morning, I climbed in the water and got baptized. Didn't need to argue about it. Didn't understand it. You know what's funny? What's so comical to me? Is we'll have all these kids saved on our buses, and we'll send our workers into the homes, and we'll sell Mom and Daddy, and we'll just pretend like Brother Carpenter is one of our parents of our bus kids, right? Now, Brother Carpenter, sir, I want you to just know, and we want to inform you, as last Sunday, Leroy, your son, got saved in our children's church, and I just come to talk to you about baptism. The next thing you're going to say is, well, he's not old enough to understand baptism. Ain't that what you're going to say? You know what I'm going to say? Well, won't you tell me how much you know about it? Well, now, Mr. Carpenter, if you don't need to know more about that, who's going to teach him about it? How about me, since I know about it? You say, you're fixing to get run off. No, I'm going to be wise serpent, harmless dove. I'm going to make this guy think he suggested that I baptize his kid and teach him all about it. By the way, how much you know about it? I mean, how big a paper could you write concerning baptism? All I know is, the first thing that you ought to do, the first thing you're commanded to do, is to be baptized after you say. Jesus commanded it. The Apostle Paul practiced it, and he preached it. That's great. The great Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, the first thing Paul did after he came to Christ was be baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Must be pretty important if the great apostle, the author of 14 books in the New Testament, was so obedient that he did that. And then in Romans chapter number 6, take your Bible if you would please, and we'll see what I'm talking about. He preached it, Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6, verse 5. Paul practiced baptism. The first thing he did after he met Christ on the road to Damascus, follow the Lord, believer's baptism. He preached it all through his ministry. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Is that what it says? Romans 6, verse 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. Folk, you think I could get enough water in this to bury you in? Can I bury you in a glass of water? See, baptism is not only commanded, it's a picture. It's a picture of an inward faith. And your trust in that faith of the gospel of Christ. It's a faith. It's an outward show of an inward faith. Notice what it says. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism. Now, notice, look at this now. Paul's preaching that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, what did I do when I got in that watery grave? When I got in that baptistry, I got in there because I had already been saved. Is that not so? If water saves, then we could go out here and get all these folks and pull them in that baptistry, kicking and screaming and cussing and raising Cain, and the minute we put them under, they surrender all to Christ. There's no saving merit in the water of baptism. It was practiced by Paul, commanded by Jesus, and was preached by Paul to be a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And when we are baptized, we are professing that we are confessing that we have faith in the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is commanded by Jesus, practiced and preached by Paul, and explained by Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, what is baptism? Now, lest you and I read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You have it now? We will read it together. Now, first of all, baptism is commanded by our Lord. Secondly, it was preached and practiced by Paul and is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's explained by the Apostle Peter in verse 21. They like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now notice this. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but what is it? Read the rest of it. What is it? An answer to a clear conscience toward God. You know why it's an answer to a clear conscience? Because God commanded every one of us, the minute we're saved, the next thing we're to do is be baptized. And as long as you're disobedient to God in the matter of baptism, you'll have no clear conscience toward God because you are remaining disobedient to God. And every time you bow your head to pray, somebody inside will remind you, what you doing praying to me when you're disobedient in the matter of baptism? Well, you don't understand, Lord, I'm ashamed to walk down there. Then I'm ashamed to answer your prayer. You'd be ashamed of me, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you. So answer. Hey, have you ever noticed little boys and girls that get saved early in their life, and then their mom and daddy will not allow them to be baptized? They keep coming back and coming back. And coming back, wanting to be saved again, and wanting to be saved again, and wanting to be saved again, and wanting to be saved. You know what's wrong? Conscience is bothered. And until they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, they'll not have a clear conscience toward God. Even today, as recent as today, we've dealt with a mother and a young lady who's been in our church for years, through our Sunday school and all through this thing. And today she called from out of state wanting to know when was she saved and when was she baptized. She remembered when she was saved, but she don't ever remember being baptized. At the age of 8 or 9, she came forward in one of our Sunday school classes and was saved. But yet, as a grown woman, still her conscience is bothering her as to the fact, I don't know if I'm baptized or not. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. The Holy Spirit will not let you sleep, and your conscience will not let you have peace until you are obedient in the matter of baptism. Well, preacher, it ain't important. Sure, it's important. It's necessary to please the Father. Number one, it's commanded of our Lord. Number two, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an outward manifestation of an inward faith. It's kind of like a soldier and his uniform. You get in that baptistry, you're putting on your Christian uniform, man. You're saying to the world, I'm in God's army. I'm saved. You're not ashamed of it. Thirdly, Peter said it was an answer to your clear conscience toward God. Matthew chapter 3. Now, we've referred a little bit to this verse, but I want you to see this. If God commanded it, it must be kind of important. Is that not so? If God commanded it, it must be of utmost importance. If the great Apostle Paul, who was a theologian in his own right, not only practiced it as he came out of Judaism, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a doctor. Doctor of the law, if you please. And he knew the Word of God right, front and backwards. And the minute he was saved, he submitted himself to baptism. And not only that, did he practice it, but he preached it throughout his whole tenure as an evangelist, as a missionary, as a theologian. Peter. One of the great, great pillars of the first church. He said it was an answer to a clear conscience toward God. Now look at what Matthew said. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3. You say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't caught belated with baptism. I just don't think it's important." No, it is important. It is important. Tonight when you pray, you listen. You listen to the Holy Spirit of God, you'll find out it's important. You read your Bible tonight, you'll find out it is important. Now notice, verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son.'" What's the next words? Baptism is necessary to please Him, our Heavenly Father. I am of the persuasion and of the conviction that if I were disobedient in this matter of baptism and had preached and had scores of folks saved throughout my ministry, and when I walked through heaven's pearly gates, down the streets of gold and up to the throne of God, where Jesus Christ sits, from whence comes thunders and lightning, crowned with the most beautiful rainbow this universe has ever seen. Should I walk up there with souls that's been saved by the scores behind me, I am of the conviction that if I am not baptized, first thing that comes to my Lord's lips is, "Gee, why wasn't you baptized?" No accolades, no rewards until I've answered for being directly, intentionally, belligerently disobedient to my Lord's command to be baptized. You say, "Preacher, you have to be baptized to be saved." No, no. But you have to be baptized to be obedient. Scripturally, baptized. Acts chapter number 2. I don't know if you know this or not, but millions, absolutely millions of Baptists have died for the doctrine and their belief in baptism. Actually, they've been tied to wild beasts. They've been tied to the stake. They've been burnt. They've been tortured. Many years ago, we were known as Anabaptists. That means rebaptizer. And any time someone got saved and followed the Lord and believers' baptism, the Roman Church was very critical of that because they had already baptized those folks as infants. But we do not believe that sprinkling constitutes New Testament baptism. We do not apologize for that. And here's the thing you must always remember. All of those churches that came out of the Catholic Church, that came out in the Reformation period, every single one of them came out to try to purify the doctrine, but they always brought something out with them that was an error. And most of them came out of the Catholic Church, brought with them baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. And there's no secret that the Catholics believe in infant baptism. There's not one instant, not one illustration, not one suggestion in all the Bible of infant baptism. You might ask, why do they believe that? Because of tradition. they say that Cornelius and his house and Lydia, when Lydia got saved, the Bible said she and her household were baptized. And they conclude from that that Lydia and Cornelius had infants in the house. But I know that's not true in Lydia's case because she married an Irish man who was impotent and could not have children. You say, how you know that? I supposed it just like they did. And you cannot build a doctrine on supposition. You cannot build a belief on supposes. And you look at me like that I'm crazy. But that's where they get their doctrine. Infant baptism is they suppose that Lydia had infants in her home when they baptized those in the family. And so just because somebody calls it baptism does not make it baptism. I want to teach you something tonight. Why you and I believe that scriptural baptism is essential. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now notice, Acts 2, 41, the Bible said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to look at three divisions of that verse. Number one, they that gladly received his word. Right there, saved. They were saved before they were baptized. They that gladly received his word. That's what you did when you got saved. Is that right? 40 years ago in my living room, former France, Texas, when they told me the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, how that I was a sinner in dire need of being saved, that night in my living room, I bowed on my couch, and boy, did I gladly receive the word of God into my heart, and I was gloriously saved. Notice, they that gladly received his word were what? Now, you can't get that turned around. If you were not saved when you were baptized, then you were not baptized. You cannot be baptized and be saved. You can't turn that around. You understand that? So there is a significant order here. They that gladly received his word were what? Somebody tell me. And when they were baptized, what happened? Look at the rest of the verse. And were added to the number. What's the number? The number are the 120 members of the only church in existence of that day that is meeting in the upper room praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God fell and empowered that infant church with 120 members, Peter stood up, preached to all those folks at Pentecost. And all of them that gladly received his word were saved, and then they were baptized, added to the church of that time. Now please, let me help you a little bit. It has nothing to do with this. When you are saved, you become a member of God's family. John 1:12. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When you get saved, you become a member of God's family, but not a member of God's church, not a member of God's body. You become a member of God's family, but not a member of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a member of the church when you are baptized. Added to the number, 3,000 souls. You see that verse? You've read it 1,000 times, didn't see all that. You've read it 100 times. You are saved and become a child of God. Can anybody say amen? You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You do not have to be baptized to be a member of God's family. You do not have to be baptized, but you do have to be baptized to be obedient to God. And you have to be baptized to be a member of the church that Jesus started. Now, you can be a member of these other churches if you'd like, because you don't have to do too much. But if you're going to be a member of God's church, you've got to do it a scriptural manner in which He prescribes in the Word of God. There's three basic motives to be baptized. Number one, the motive of obedience. Number two, the motive of love. The motive of joy. It's necessary to be baptized because you and I have never, listen to me, you have never met a mature, fruitful Christian who has not been baptized. Now just think about it. You've met those flip-flop, in and out, up and down, ain't never going to be constant and faithful to God. You've met those kind of folks who haven't been baptized. But it is of a necessity that you and I follow the Lord's command to be baptized, to be obedient, and only obedient Christians has the power of God, the blessings of God, and the maturity of God to produce fruit for God. Now, you can be a Christian and dress right and not be baptized. But you cannot be a Christian and be obedient to your Savior and not be baptized. Because He commands us to be baptized immediately after we get saved, and we cannot be obedient. Let me ask you this. If you had a child who was disobedient, would you bless him? Would you bless a child who is in direct rebellion against your direct command? Would you do that? You would be hurting your child to do that. Now that is a good motive to be baptized, to be obedient to your Savior. Secondly, there's the motive of love. The Bible said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandment. And the very first commandment is that you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Third is the motivation for joy. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch who's sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah, and God summons this evangelist, Stephen, if you please, and sent him down to the Arabian desert, and there'd be a lonely Ethiopian eunuch down there reading the book of Isaiah. And he walked up to him. You remember, Philip? Walked up to him, and you remember what he said? He looked at that Ethiopian eunuch and said, say, do you understand what you're reading? And you remember his reply? He said, how can I except some man guide me? And so he showed him how to be saved, and they got back in the chariot, and he was going down the road, and the eunuch sees some water. He asked the evangelist, said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? You remember what he said? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. You don't get baptized to believe. You believe to get baptized. You don't get baptized to be saved. You're saved, and then you're baptized. And when that Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe with all my heart, whoa, he said. And he got out, and the Bible said they both went down into the water. And after he was baptized, the Bible said he came up out of the water rejoicing, rejoicing. Hey, when you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you're obedient, and that brings joy to your heart because you're doing what God said. Now, let you and I take a look. First of all, some folk believe it only takes four things to constitute New Testament baptism. But I am a Baptist and a half, so I think it takes five. Now, if you read many books, most books will say there's only four essentials for New Testament baptism. You need to jot them down because somebody's going to ask you one of these days, why were you baptized? And I want you to be able to look them straight in the eye and say, wham, this is the reason. Then you look at them and say, now, why were you baptized? First of all tonight, for it to be New Testament scriptural baptism. Now, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to see this. You must have scriptural authority. Just anybody running down the street with a Bible in their hand does not have the authority to baptize. Take your Bible, if you would, please, to Matthew 28. Now, I will show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 28. And please now, follow along because this is very important, because most of my belief system and most of my doctrinal stand revolves around this doctrine of baptism. You cannot join this church if you've got immersion from any other denomination. And it gets down to authority. For instance, the Pentecost, they immerse. The Church of Christ, immerse. Free Will Baptist, immerse. Now, a lot of churches will accept their baptism. I will not. And it's a matter of authority. Somebody on this earth has the authority from God to baptize. Some institution on this earth has the authority to baptize. Now look in your Bible, Matthew 28. I'll show you. And it's very, very simple. Verse 18. Now, the context is every member of the New Testament church, and there's only one at this time, is seated in front of Jesus after His resurrection, after the crucifixion, after He's risen from the dead. These are His departing words to the church that He has formulated out of material baptized by John the Baptist. And every one of them is there now. Now notice what He says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now please, if you would, look at that word power. The word power. In the New Testament, two words in the Greek translated in your Bible for power. Got it? Number one, ekklesia. It means delegated authority. In other words, if I have the authority to have keys around here, I can say to Brother Billy, I have keys in my pocket, and I'm going to give you this key. Now, that gives you the authority to open any door in this place. That is a delegated authority. There's a word used in the Bible for power, dunamis. And that's the word we get our English adjective, dynamite. Our English noun, dynamite. Dunamis. Now, over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul is explaining the gospel, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word used there is dunamis. Paul is saying to the church at Rome, the gospel is the dynamite of God, and it'll blow hell out of you and heaven right in you. He did not use the word delegated authority. But now he's speaking to the church here, and he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. I am giving it to you, church. Not individuals. The whole church is gathered. They have an officers. Judas is the treasurer. They've had meetings. They have the Great Commission. The church is in place. It's not large. 11 members. Judas is still out back hanging around someplace. 11 members. And Jesus said now to these 11 members of the first church, all delegated authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to give you, church, that authority. And that authority is, number one, to go into all nations and make disciples. Teach all nations. Secondly, the authority to baptize. And thirdly, the authority to teach what I've commanded you. And church, if you'll do that, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I really have a problem with Reverend Ike with a water hose baptizing 1,000 folks up yonder in New York. I think he just got a bunch of folk wet myself. You know why? That bird has not got the authority. Because that authority rests in the church, not in the individual. Now, Jim baptizes here, is that not so? Jim and I are the only two that baptize here. But if you look back in the church minutes, you'll see at a given time, Jim was brought before the church, and it was voted in this church that Jim has the authority to baptize. His ordination, his license or his college degree does not give him the authority to baptize. It rests within the local New Testament church, and we voted Jim the authority to baptize. So the authority does not rest in me. You say, well, preacher, what about when you started the church? That's a good question, isn't it? When you started the church, what did you do? I'll tell you what I did. I went to Oakville Baptist Church down in Granbury, that was pastored by one of my bus kids. And I asked Brother Garland to give me the authority to baptize into his church because this church didn't exist. And Brother Garland voted me the authority to baptize. And until we organized into a Baptist church, every member that was baptized was not baptized into Joshua Baptist Church, but was baptized into Oak Trail Baptist Church. And that church gave me the authority to start this church and to baptize folk because the authority rests not in me, but in the local body, the New Testament church. Now, when we decided to organize into a church, we met as a church mission. We opened the business meeting. We made the motion that we organize into a church. And at that time, when we voted to organize into a church, we wrote for the letters of all the people that had been baptized into Oak Trail from here, and they sent us letters on all the folks that we had baptized. You are sitting in a scriptural church. This one wasn't started out of a fist fight. It wasn't started out of a disagreement. It was started because of prayer, and we started it out of a mother church who had the authority to do that, and it was started right because we have the authority that Jesus put in the church to baptize. So now, which bunch does that authority rest in, since there's 10,000 different churches who believe 10,000 different things? Don't you think that's a good question? Some of you folk looking like cackling a new gate. You mean to tell me that I'm so narrow to believe that I'm in one of them churches just like Jesus started? You got that right. You go back to the New Testament. You go back to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And bring all of those doctrines out of them four books. That's when Jesus was on the earth, and that's when he started the church. You bring all that right up here to the 21st century and slap a name on it, it won't be Church of Christ. Because Jesus and that bunch believe justification by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Baptism didn't save you. Left that bunch out. Jesus did not sprinkle. So that leaves the sprinklers out. Jesus did not speak in tongues and did not believe in falling from grace. So that left that bunch out. Kind of thinned it down a little, ain't we? You don't have to apologize for being right. And you don't have to be arrogant about it. You don't have to be proud about it. But I just thank God that maybe God has led us here, and we're just going to have to keep the truth, whether we like it or not, and we're just going to have to use the authority to baptize in a godly fashion. Now, some of you folks right here were saved in a different denomination and came and joined our church. And I'll bet you, if you did that, you were confronted with your baptism. Now, there won't be anybody else do that in town. They'll just let you come right on in. But I'm not going to lie to you about it. For it to be New Testament, scriptural baptism, you've got to be baptized with the authority given by God. Secondly, now this is the one I add, and nobody else adds it, but I thought I'd just picked it in there just because I believe it. A scriptural administrator. It is not scriptural baptism if the church that has the scriptural authority has not voted scriptural authority to the administrator. Now, if Jim is sick and I'm sick one day, and you come in here and say, well, I want to be baptized, and Brian Archer's on staff. You say, I want Brian Archer to baptize. No, you want Brian Archer to get you wet. Because Brian Archer does not have the authority voted to him, does not mean he cannot and does not have the requirements and is not worthy. That's not it at all. Just that he does not have the authority. So the administrator would not be right. Thirdly, scriptural method or mode. Scriptural method or mode. Now, unless you and I take a look in our Bible, and I don't have to go to the Greek, I can tell you what the Greek word baptizo means. It means to dive, dip, plunge, or immerse. Now, if you're going to be baptized in anything, it means you've got to be submerged, dip, plunge, or dove. If you're going to be baptized in spaghetti juice, you've got to be baptized enough to immerse you, because that's what the word means. The word baptize does not mean sprinkle. I don't care how convenient it is. It does not mean that. It means to dive, dip, plunge, immerse. Baptizo. But now we won't even go into that. Let's just take the New Testament, Matthew 3. It takes a scriptural method or scriptural mode. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went what? You can't do that out of a thimble. You can't do that out of a glass full. Acts 8, please, Acts 8, just a minute, Acts chapter number 8. You got to have the right mode. And that's immersion. You got to have the right mode. Now, Acts 8, please now, look at this. And let me just help you a little bit. At verse 36, if you have it, Acts 8, we'll give you just a minute because it's very important for it to be scriptural baptism. There's got to be a scriptural method in how to do it, or scriptural mode. Now look at verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And when they were come out of the, and the Bible said, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into what? Now, much more, what do you think that was? Now, if you were to just take the New Testament, just the New Testament, just the New Testament, didn't know one thing about Greek, couldn't spell lexicon, and had never seen a Greek in a literal New Testament. If you just take the New Testament, what method would you adapt in baptism? I'd want to be baptized like Jesus was baptized. Because you'll not find anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament any other method or mode of baptism other than going down into the water and up out of the water and fulfilling the Greek word for baptized. So, for it to be scriptural baptism, listen. Number one, you got to have the right authority. Number two, the right administrator. Number three, the right method. Now, let me ask you this. If you fulfill two of those and fail on one, does that make you 75% baptized? I'm just asking. You could say, "I'm almost scripturally baptized." But of course, you could do that if you never went to the baptism. Now, is anybody mad? Well, you shouldn't be. Now, fourthly, are we ready? You got the three. Fourthly, it takes a scriptural motive. A scriptural motive. We are being baptized because we are saved. We are not being baptized to be saved. And if you get in that baptistry with the wrong motive in mind, guess who sees your motive? And the Bible said to obey is better than to sacrifice. When I got in the baptistry, I was not lost and on my way to hell, kicking and screaming and cussing and raising Cain. And the minute they stuck me under the water, I come up, praise God, look at me, I'm a new creature. I was a new creature before I went into the baptistry. And I was baptized to be obedient to my Savior's command. Now, you got four of them, right? Now, what if you've been fulfilled three of those? Does that make you three-quarters baptized? No, you're still not scripturally baptized. Now, the last one is real deep. It takes a saved person, a scriptural candidate. I could baptize you so long that the tadpoles could get familiar with your social security number. But if you're not saved, you're not baptized. And many folks, when they were younger, were baptized, and afterwards, they come to understand the gospel, and they were really saved. And they're still counting on that baptism before they were saved as baptism. No, what you did, you fulfilled four of those qualifications. So I guess then, if you wasn't saved when you were baptized, you're one of them 80% baptized persons tonight. Because you wasn't saved. When I was 13 or so, sitting about three rows back in a country church, and boy, you think I preach wild. You ought to have been in the churches where I were raised. I mean, these guys would stand up, preach an hour and a half, throw their coat a mile and a half, and eat a chicken and a half. And, buddy, they would preach, and fire would fly out their nose this far. They preached on hell. You knew they were preaching on hell. They preached on heaven. You could almost touch the streets of gold. And they'd turn red in the face, and them winds say, and I was sitting on the front row, and they was preaching on hell. I got scared, son. I said, let me out of here. I need what they got. And I wanted to be saved that morning. And I walked down the aisle, and two elderly ladies or men set me down on the front row and said, God bless you, Gene. I'm glad you came today. Put his name on that line. We'll baptize him Sunday. We'll sure do that. I sat down there. I was ignorant about the gospel, ignorant about me being a hell-born sinner. When I sat down on that front pew, I was as lost as I was when I left the second pew. I knew nothing about faith. I knew nothing about repentance. I knew nothing about Adam. I knew nothing about Eve. All I knew was I was going to hell, and I wanted to fix it. But nobody showed me how to do it. They wrote my name on a little old pad, and the following Sunday, after the Sunday morning service, we went down to the creek about 7 miles from the church, and they broke the ice, and I waded into that creek. Tiptoed, son. I'm the second guy that walked on the water. You know how cold water is when it's got ice on top? You know why it's got ice on top? Because it's just as cold down at the bottom. And I pranced my lovely little 13-year-old self into that creek that morning, and I was shivering and shivering. Somebody said, if you'd been saved, it wouldn't have been cold. You are an idiot. If you had been Michael the Archangel, it would have been cold. And they tramped my little lovely figure down into that water. And, buddy, that was the longest formula for baptism. Now we're going to baptize Gene in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Thank you for his daddy, his grandmama, everybody in the world. And, dear God, if he don't freeze to death before I stick him under this water, he'll be saved when he comes up. And down I went. And up I rose. Froze to death. There's only one thing now that was wrong with that deal. I had the scriptural authority, because that was a Baptist church. Scriptural administrator, the preacher, is the one that almost froze me. A scriptural motive, doing that because I thought I'd been saved. And I certainly had the scriptural method. Because they wasn't nary a thing on me, didn't have chill bumps. Everything was wet. So, I guess, your preacher was 80% baptized. No, sir. I wasn't baptized at all. Because I didn't fulfill 5 New Testament basic ingredients of being baptized. But I was 26 years of age, a soul-winning, independent, fundamental, God-loving, hell-shunning, heaven-going Baptist walked into my house and reached in his pocket right here when you could buy a New Testament, fit in there, and took it out and asked me, if you died today, Gene, would you go to heaven? I said, Lord, no, I'm lost. I can be. And he showed me how to be saved at 26 years of age. I fell on my knees in my front room and invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And I genuinely repented of all my lousy, no-good, sorry life that I'd lived up to that day. And I turned from that and turned to my Savior in faith, and he saved me. And the next thing, Brother Williams said, now you need to be baptized. I said, oh, we done got that covered. Did I have it covered? So you know what I needed to do? The following Sunday, in a high-dollar wool shirt. Don't ever do that in a wool shirt. They shrink. Especially a high-dollar wool shirt. You ever heard the name Pendleton? And I come out of the water. I was baptized, but it doesn't cost me a wool shirt. Still got the shirt. Lost all that money. But at least I fulfilled all 5 of them when I was 26. Now my Heavenly Father, when I walk in heaven's gates, he'll say, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But if you hadn't been baptized, you'll never hear those words. Because you are in direct disobedience to the first command of our Lord. Be back.